For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
I really thank you, Lord, for this community, for the opportunity to work alongside and to know and to have friendships with the people in this room. I thank you for the way that you're moving among us, the way that you're growing us and teaching us love and compassion and mercy and truth. And I thank you for your word, which is our topic this morning. Your words changed so many lives, God. We would be lost without your truth and your wisdom. We would have no idea what we're doing or how to love if it weren't for your word. So thank you for that. Thank you for the power that it has. And thank you for the evidence that you've given us that we can trust it, that it is authentic and it is worth following. Be with us as we study this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been studying through the book of 2 Timothy. We're actually going to finish up our study of 2 Timothy this morning. And this topic really is the issue of the reliability of Scripture. If you remember last week, we went through and we talked about how Paul is writing this letter to Timothy. It's probably Paul's last letter to Timothy, and it's like the things that Paul wants to say to Timothy, his son in the faith, before he dies. And it's about carrying on the mission. It's about carrying on the fight. It's about continuing to love and not giving up and withstanding suffering, all these things. And then last week, he was really talking about the problem of selfishness, how man is a desperately selfish creature. That really a lot of the problems that we see in this world are a direct result of our human selfish choices. And how selfishness leads us to emptiness, leads us to aloneness. It doesn't matter how many things we accumulate, how much wealth we accumulate, how much security, how much power, how much influence. That's not really what we were made to do. We were made to love and have relationships with one another. And he warns that there is going to be this extreme selfishness that just continues on and pervades humanity. He talks about false religions that encourage self-centered behavior. He talks about how people want to have their ears tickled. People want to be told what they want to hear. They want to be told they're in charge. They want to be told that they're the most important thing. They want to be told lies like you have to love yourself before you can love other people. Told things that put them in the center of their own world. And so we talked about that. We made a case for why that wasn't true, why the biblical view is better. The idea of loving others is what makes you filled up. What loving others is what makes you whole. Being others focused, being God focused is what brings true satisfaction, true joy, true purpose into your life. And we ended the teaching with the question, well, why is the Bible, why is its version of what's right and what's good better than any other version? I mean, there are all these different books. There are all these different spiritual theories out there. Why should I trust the Bible? Why is it more trustworthy than another religious text? Which is a great question, an important question, and it's our entire focus this morning. Why is the Bible reliable? If you remember in 2 Timothy 3, he's talking about this kind of counter-spirituality, and he says in 13, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. That people are going to become more selfish, more self-centered, and they're going to be encouraging others to do the same thing. And there's going to be a progression over time where man becomes gradually more self-centered, more alone, more autonomous, and more broken. A continuing downward spiral of selfishness and false religion. And then he says to Timothy, after he's laid out all the selfishness of people, he says, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. These sacred writings are the scriptures, are the Bible. And he says, all this selfishness, all this false religion, all this stuff is going to go on, and it's going to get worse and worse and worse. But you, Tim, stay with the Word. The Word has the power and the wisdom to give you the life that God intended and that God made for you. And this is our question. How can we have confidence that this is true? I mean, a book that claims to be the wisdom and truth from the Creator God of the universe himself, that there actually is an owner's manual to the human soul written by its Creator for the purpose of helping us to understand what we are all about. A book that makes a claim like that, well, if it's true, it'd be the most incredible, valuable discovery ever, wouldn't it? I mean, think about the power of what we could do with our lives if we could only have an understanding of what our Creator really made us for and what is right, what is wrong. How should I make decisions in my life? How should I treat other people? What should I value? If we had that, just think about what our lives could be. And this is exactly what the Bible claims. It claims it's exactly that. And so, it should be scrutinized. To make a claim like that, you would want to make sure, if you're going to base your whole life on the wisdom and teaching of this one book, you'd want to be pretty sure that it's really from God, and that it's not just the musings of ancient man, which many people think that's exactly what the Bible is. It's just, you know, ancient man trying to figure out why there's thunderstorms, trying to make religion to make their crops grow. And, you know, I think we see a lot of that in false religion. But the Bible is really set apart. The Bible's perspective, the way it's written, and the authenticating marks that it provides for our confidence in what it is extraordinary. And, I mean, we could spend a year or longer studying each of these things, but I'm going to try to give you a sense. I'm going to try to pick out some of the highlights so that you can get a sense of what I'm talking about. Paul, in his letter to Timothy, as he's making these claims about the Bible and it's important, he really uses two different lines of reasoning to affirm this claim. The first thing he does is he argues that the Bible comes from God. It's trustworthy because it comes from God. And secondly, he argues it's true because it's effective when you follow it. It's experiential. So there's sort of this objective thing. It comes from God, therefore we should listen. But there's also kind of this pragmatic issue where if God wrote us a book to tell us it's the owner's manual for the human soul, when I follow it, there should be results. It should be effective when I employ its principles. And if it's not, then there's something wrong. And he says it's both. It's from God and it's effective. Look at this verse. In 16, it says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. This is what we're going to spend our entire morning on, is this one verse right here. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training, and for righteousness. So his first reason is that scripture is inspired by God. Now, what does this mean? There's a lot of discussion. Scholars wrangle about this, and you know, we could go on for weeks on the issue of inspiration and canonicity, and what is that all about? The veracity of scripture. And that would be good. Those are good things to study. But essentially, if we boil it down, what it's saying is the Bible is God-breathed. You may have heard that term before. If you've read commentaries and things, this is a question. And he's saying the Bible is God-breathed, meaning it's exhaled from the mouth of God and written down by his servants. When we read the Bible, God isn't magically animating people to write with their pens, but he's speaking to them in a specific way, and they are writing down what God wants them to write down. Now, what they write is colored by their own personality, their own experience, their relationships. We get elements of human personality as we read the scriptures, but it is God who is behind it, who is entrusting this to trustworthy men to record his truth and pass it on to others. That's the claim that Paul is making when he says all scripture is inspired by God. It's not man. It's not the musings of man. It's God who's behind all scripture. Well, that's an interesting claim, Paul. But how can I have some confidence in that? Give me some evidence to back up your claim. Don't just say it's inspired. Don't just say it's God-breathed. How is it God-breathed? How can I know this? Well, God, first of all, answers this question several different ways. But I think the most convincing way that he does this is through the person of Jesus Christ. Now, that might sound strange, but stick with me for a few minutes here. You're going to see how all this fits together. The Bible teaches that God's ultimate revelation, his ultimate effort to describe to us, to help us understand who he is the person of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1 says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. So God's been trying to talk to the human race. He's been trying to help us understand his will for many years. He's talked through prophets. He's talked through people. He's talked through circumstances. In the Old Testament, he even talked through a donkey. Okay? He's been trying to get his message across in many different ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son. There is a new way that God is speaking to us, and it is of a higher authority. It is of a higher quality, because God himself has come in the flesh to tell us about who he is. This Jesus, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world, and he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. Before we studied the book of 2 Timothy, we studied the book of Matthew. We studied the life, the gospel of Matthew, the biography of Jesus. And as we studied through that book, we're learning about who God is, because we were studying God in a human context. And we were asking, what would God do in this situation? And we could see as Jesus went through his life, he lived a life of love, of sacrifice, of service, completely other-centered. He didn't attain power or wealth. Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. He just helped. He rolled up his sleeves. He dug in and he inspired others to be servants of others as well. That's what his whole life was about. If God were among us in human form, what would he be doing? He'd be washing our feet. He'd be serving. He'd be helping as an example for us, because that's what we were made to be. Jesus is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. So when we look at Jesus and who he was and what he said, who God is, who our Creator is being revealed to us. He's the ultimate way of understanding who God is. Okay, but we're being skeptics. But how do I know Jesus is authentic? How do I know the Bible is authentic? How do I know these claims? If it all boils down to Jesus, how do I know Jesus is who he claimed to be? Well, from a historical standpoint, history confirms that Jesus lived, taught as a rabbi, and was crucified. You'll occasionally hear people that say, well, you know, from an extra-biblical standpoint, we can't even prove that Jesus existed. There's extra-biblical evidence, first-century extra-biblical evidence from Rome and from the Jews that Jesus lived, was a rabbi, he taught, and he was crucified. Okay? The Bible also authenticates Jesus with hundreds of prophecies. If God's going to come to the earth in human form and set everything right and show us what it's really like, if he's smart, he's going to come in such a way where we can have confidence that it's really him, that it's not just some jerk who's showing up and making these audacious claims about being God. How can we know that he was really God? And what God did was he moved, as he laid out scripture over thousands of years to the Jewish people in the Old Testament, he laid out prophecies that would describe, I'm coming in a certain way, I'm coming at a certain time, I'm coming in a certain place. And he did this over periods of thousands of years so that we could expect and know when his arrival would be here. And that whoever showed up and made claims like, I'm God, would have to fit all the criteria that had been described through prophecy over a millennia. The Bible describes his birth, the details of his life, the details of his death. And there are many of these prophecies which could not have been fulfilled by Jesus if he was trying to fake it. Jesus had no control over what city he would be born in. He had no control over the manner of his death and what the people around the cross would be doing and saying at the time of his death. Yet we have prophecies that perfectly describe what happened there that were written hundreds of years before Jesus was even born. Let's look at a few of these examples real quick. Jesus would be born into the tribe of Judah, Genesis 49:10. Jesus would be born in the town of Bethlehem, Micah 5:2. Jesus would suffer the piercing of his hands and his feet, Psalm 22. Jesus' garments would be parted and gambled for, Psalm 22. And Jesus would be buried in a rich man's tomb, Isaiah 53. These are just a few of hundreds of prophecies written by different people over a span of 2,000 years to help us understand and give us confidence that when the person who meets these criteria shows up, claims to be God, let alone the miracles that Jesus did and the witness of all people, that God was saying, "This is my dude. This is me. This is the real deal. You can have confidence that Jesus is my son." And of course, the prophecy that foretold that Jesus would be raised from the dead. Old Testament prophecies. Now, this would certainly have been beyond Jesus' control. If he's dead, you can't raise yourself again. And this is really the most important of the evidences that Jesus is exactly who he claimed to be, God in human form, to tell us the way that things are. If he was raised from the dead, Jesus is raised from the dead. It's the ultimate proof of his authenticity. I mean, no one can do that. No one can come back from the dead. And we studied this a few weeks ago at the end of Matthew. We studied the history of the resurrection and the importance of the resurrection. And I don't want to hash through that whole thing again because we only studied a few weeks ago, as important as it is. But let me just remind you of some of the points that we made in that teaching, because the resurrection of Jesus is one of the most highly authenticated, highly proven events in human history. There is tons of evidence that the tomb was empty and that Jesus appeared after being publicly killed. The gospels that describe the event, there are four different gospels, all of them written by eyewitnesses. His enemies were clearly unable to produce a body, because if they could have produced a body, they could have put an end to Christianity right there. Thousands of eyewitnesses see Jesus alive after his public crucifixion, and his followers die rather than recant their belief in his resurrection. Just a few of the highlights. I mean, we could go in, and we did go in. If you didn't hear the teaching on the end of Matthew, then please go back and get that, because we talk about all this in depth, and the evidence is really quite striking. We have been given great evidence to understand and to have confidence that Jesus was truly the Son of God. I wouldn't call it proof. I think God leaves room for faith. There are counter arguments and there are other descriptions, but there is incredible bodies of evidence that authenticate who Jesus was. He was God in human form who came to teach us about the way that we are supposed to be. Now, I thought we were talking about the Bible. Why are we all talking about Jesus? I mean, we joke, Jesus is the answer to every Sunday school question, right? Is the Bible authentic? Jesus. But this is important. This plays in, because if we can authenticate who Jesus is, that he's the real deal, then we ask the question, is the Bible authentic? All we have to do is we have to say, okay, if Jesus is real, what did Jesus say about the Bible? If Jesus is God in human form and he comes, what does he say about Scripture? I mean, the entire Old Testament had been written by the time Jesus was born. And you think, if God in human form shows up, and he's hanging out with people, you know, and he's like reading the Old Testament, and he's like, where do you guys get this stuff? This isn't about me. What are you talking about? That would be significant, wouldn't it? If God shows up and he's got that attitude. I mean, you know, the Old Testament had been around for thousands of years. Maybe people had gone in and manipulated it. Maybe people had gone in and changed it. What does Jesus say about the Old Testament? Matthew 5:18, he says, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's Torah will disappear until its purpose is achieved. The Torah is the Scripture. It's the Old Testament. Jesus looks at the Old Testament and he's not like, you guys have really messed this up. You guys have really gotten this all wrong. This isn't even from me. Jesus looks at the Old Testament and says, this is the word of God. John 5:46, if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? Jesus says, you guys don't even believe the Old Testament. You don't even believe Moses. If you did, we'd be cool. But you don't understand Moses, and you don't understand me. He's associating himself with the words and the prophets of the Old Testament. Jesus believed in the scriptures. He doesn't say there are all these copious errors and there's all these things and you guys have changed it. He's like, no, this is authentic. This is the word of God. Luke 24:44. This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. This is significant for several reasons. He's saying it's accurate, but he lists the Jewish tripart division. When the Jews of Jesus' day talked about the scriptures, they broke up the Old Testament into three sections: the law, the prophets, and the writings. That was how they talked about the Bible. And here Jesus lists the specific parts. So what he's saying is the entire Old Testament, the law, the prophets, and the writings, the Psalms, they're all good. They're all from God. They're all authentic. You can have faith. If Jesus was who he claimed to be, he would have told us if the Bible was messed up, if the Old Testament was messed up. What about Jesus on his own teachings? You know, you take Bible as literature course in college and you listen to the History Channel. And one of the things you'll hear a lot is Jesus never intended to claim that he was God. Jesus never intended. He was a teacher. He was a wise teacher. He was not trying to start a religion. He didn't see himself that way. He was made that way by later followers. Matthew 24:35 is one of many examples. Heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus says, but my words will never pass away. If he's just a good teacher intending to just pass on some wisdom, why is he saying that his word is eternal? His teaching are eternal. He's putting his teachings on the same level as scripture. Now, of course, if he was God, he had every right to do so, didn't he? His teachings are just as valuable, just if not more so, than any other. And Jesus knew this. He recognized this. He claimed this while he was here during his life. It wasn't later retrospectively changed. It was always this way. Now, Jesus also granted authority to his followers, his disciples, to speak for him. So this really tells us, what does Jesus say about the New Testament? The New Testament is written by his apostles. And Jesus didn't just say that scripture's finished. He went to his disciples and he said, I choose you. I want you to speak for me now. Go and share what I've given you. I authorize you to go and speak in my name. John 14:26. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. You guys have to remember all these teachings, all these things, but don't worry, Jesus says. The Holy Spirit will call to mind, will lead you and guide you as you try to pass on my teachings to others. John 15:26, when the Counselor comes, whom I send to you from the Father, and the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. Go forth and share the teachings and give it, testify by the power of the Holy Spirit, what you have seen, what you have heard. Authorized by Jesus to do what? Bring the word of God to those who have not heard. John 16:13, but when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. The Spirit is going to guide you through the process. So Jesus authenticates the Old Testament. He authenticates his own teachings, and he authorizes the prophetic word, the utterance of his disciples, to continue the teaching. Now, were the apostles aware of this? Sometimes you take one of these Bibles of Lit classes and you'd be like, oh, the apostles, they weren't trying to write scripture. They were just trying to write letters. They were just trying to get this thing off the ground. They never realized. I heard this in a class once. Paul would be appalled if he thought that we were taking his writings and putting it on the same level as the Old Testament. He'd be like, no, what are you doing? Wrong. Let's see what Paul says about that. 1 Corinthians 14:37. If anybody thinks he's a prophet or spiritually gifted, let him acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. Paul says, I am writing scripture as I put this ink on this paper. I am very much aware that this is the law, this is the word of God that I'm writing. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God. Paul's like, I'm just a vehicle. I just show up and I give you what God has given me. This isn't my word, this is God's word. The apostles were very much aware of the responsibility of what they were doing. They knew they were writing scripture. They'd been authorized to do so by Jesus, and they were being led by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:20, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Is the Bible the musings of ancient man, the ideas of ancient man? Or is it something much, much more? Well, Jesus, who has all this authenticating proof behind him, says it's much, much more. His followers say it's much more. And the people who were involved in writing it at the time understood it as much, much more. We're not misunderstanding what they were doing. They understood what they were doing perfectly well, and they expect us to understand it. This is the word of God. Handed to us, given to us as that great gift, as that owner's manual for the human soul. Not only this, but the apostles actually affirm each other's writing. Peter writes this about Paul's letters. He says, some of Paul's comments are hard to understand. I would agree with that. Paul's complicated. And those who are ignorant and unstable have twisted his letters to mean something quite different, just as they do with other parts of Scripture. Peter was reading Paul's letters and saying, this is Scripture. This is the Bible. They knew right then, while the ink was still wet, exactly what they were doing. So let's put this together real quick here. God attests to Jesus' authority through prophecy and miracles. That's the most substantiated thing in Scripture, is that Jesus is authentic. Jesus confirms the Old Testament writers and authorizes the New Testament authors. The New Testament writers acknowledge their role and confirm one another as authentic. So Jesus' authenticity is directly tied to the validity and authority of all Scripture. If we accept that Jesus was the real deal, then we know with confidence that the Bible is the real deal. It is set apart from all other writings, all other wisdom. It is on a level that is completely by itself, from the mouth of God to your and my heart. It is trustworthy, it is accurate, and it has God Himself's seal and stamp of approval on it. That's a fairly convincing argument. That's some reason to have confidence and the authority of Scripture. But we're not done yet. That's the rational line. But there's an experiential line as well. All that needs to do is to get you to the point where you're willing to test it. If that was convincing enough to get you to think, let's give it a try, then we've done our work here. Because if you give it a try, if you really approach Scripture with an attitude of willingness to see if it's effective, you'll start to see how well it works. And this is the other part of Paul's argument. He argues Scripture is true because it's effective when we follow it. That's the second part of this one verse that we're focusing on this morning. All Scripture is inspired by God. Okay, we got that out of the way. And profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. It's not only from God, it's effective. And if it is from God, it must work. God can't make promises that don't come true. All-powerful, all-loving, sovereign, righteous God of the universe. When he says something, he comes through with it. It says that it's profitable for teaching. It teaches us core truths about who we are and what our purpose is. Isn't this the great question of the human experience? What is man's plight in the universe? Why am I here? That question used to keep me up at night. I feel like I'm made for something. I feel like there's something significant about all people. I can tell that we're different. I want to do something. I don't want to miss out. What if I miss my purpose in this life? Those are scary and important questions. The Bible gives us the answer to those questions, and it's a broad answer in the sense that we were created to love God and love our fellow man. But it gives us specific answers too, because as we go through our life, as we question, why do I fit into that puzzle? God leads us and grows us and helps us get a specific vision through his word and the leading of the Holy Spirit as to what our life is all about. God gives us purpose. His word answers the big question. Why are we here? Love. Love of God and love of each other. That's why he made us, and that's what fills us up and makes us whole. It's profitable for teaching and for reproof and correction. The Bible challenges us and corrects us when we stray towards selfishness. We're fallen, the Bible says. All have fallen and fall short of the glory of God. We're broken. We're created for love, but we're twisted because of the fall. We just don't quite work right. We malfunction, and basically, left to our own devices, we funnel everything in our experience back to ourselves, and we try to set ourselves up as the most important person in the universe. It's human nature. It's fallen, broken, disgusting human nature to put ourselves first. And as we strive and struggle to understand the Word of God and let it change us, we will screw up. And we will begin to convince ourselves, I'm doing really great. I am really spiritual. This isn't so hard. I'm so others focused that, man, it's really kind of cool. And the Bible will come in and say, look, you're self-deceived. Look at your life. Look at your fruit. It will give us instruction that will bring us back. We need objective truth that is outside of ourselves because we're such fantastic liars. We're good at fooling others and we're great at fooling ourselves. We need something outside of ourselves that's going to keep us true, keep us on the right path. That's Scripture. It helps us understand right and wrong. Scripture's inspired by God, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and for training in righteousness. It gives us an objective standard for right and wrong. How do I know what is good? How do I know what is evil? Well, when we're essentially evil ourselves, it can be pretty hard to trust our own self-sense of right and wrong. The Bible tells us, it teaches us not just black and white rules, do not. But principles, ideals that we have to work out through our relationship with God in order to understand the meaning behind his truth. How many times should we forgive one another? What kind of things should I forgive? Is there anything that I should be unwilling to forgive? What is love? The Bible answers all these questions and principles that guide us through every decision in this life. You know, when I was a young believer, when I first became a Christian, I was in bad shape. I was not raised in the church. I didn't know anything about the Bible. I didn't appreciate most of the Christians I met very much. I was 18 years old, and I'd heard this message so many times that Jesus died for my sins. And one day it did really strike me, and I realized I didn't have a problem with the idea that I'm a sinful person and that I need forgiveness, that God, I need God in my life. So I turned to God and I said, you know, Lord, I know I'm not perfect. I don't like your people very much. I'm not sure about your word. There are things in there that I really don't like. But if you're willing to forgive me and bring me into your life, bring spiritual life into me, I believe that I need that. Jesus died for my sins. Will you come into my life? Will you forgive me? And the Bible says, the moment I did that, I became a believer. I was saved. That God forgave all my sins. That's all it takes. Now, as screwed up as I was, that was all I had to do. That was all that God asked of me in terms of forgiveness of sins. But I had all these problems with the Bible. I had problems, you know, I was 18 years old, and then here's the Bible telling me sex before marriage isn't good. It's like, that's clearly a cultural construct. The ancient world. God doesn't see it that way anymore. God's the God of love, right? And so I went to battle with the Bible. I got into there, and I said, you know, I'm going to prove that this is not applied to me. The Bible had views on a lot of different things that I wasn't particularly comfortable with. Turn the other cheek. Really? Turn the other cheek. Can you really live that way? I went to war with the scriptures trying to prove that these things were not what God intended. And the more I fought, the more I struggled to tear down these things about the Bible that I hated, the more I changed. And God won. There's nothing in the Bible today, 15 years later, as I've kicked and screamed my entire Christian life to stay in control and to be who I want to be. God, through that struggle, has convinced me time and time again, no, he's right. His ways are better than my ways. His wisdom is better than my wisdom. Now, that struggle still continues, don't get me wrong. But all the problems I had with the Bible have essentially been explained through the Bible, through God. And that's why I'm here. I'm here because I believe that this stuff is the most important stuff. This stuff is worth giving your life for. Dedicating your life to helping others understand it. Because it gives us hope. It gives us truth. And it gives us love. And it will change us if we let it. It's powerful. For training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. The Bible will prepare you to do everything that you need to do to be who God created you to be. Everything we need to live good, whole, purposeful, active, meaningful, sacrificial, loving lives. Everything you need so that when you come to the end of your life, you will know that was worth it. That was a life well lived. And when you stand before God, the all-powerful creator God of the universe will look at you and say, nice job. Well done. The Bible has all that we need to understand that. The next thing Paul says to Timothy is, in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, and in the view of his appearing of his kingdom, I give you this charge. Notice the wind-up here. That is a serious wind-up. You can look for these in the Bible. When this kind of language comes across, you know, this would be like, I, Ryan Franklin Lowry, son of the Lowrys, a Scotsman by birth, hereby give you this charge. You know whatever I say next, I mean. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's like, okay, Tim, here's the big one. Okay, here's what all this means. Preach the word. preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Because the word is so important, so powerful, authentic, and true, it's the key to changing lives. Preach it. Give it to others. Learn it, study it, own it, and give it to others. Preach the word. Let's draw a line here. Let's sum this up. God has gone to great lengths to give us confidence in the Bible. We have just scratched the surface. I mean, skimmed the very top. There's so much more. We could go so much deeper with this. I hope that you will. He's done so much to authenticate it. Prophetic evidence, historical evidence, and experiential evidence, to name a few, that we've talked about here this morning. Get deep with God's word. It is that owner's manual. It is what it claims to be. It will change your life. If your spiritual life is dry, get deep with God's word. If you're questioning your purpose for your life, get deep with God's word. Take a class. I teach a class every Wednesday night. Everyone, you know, should get involved. We get deep with God's word in these classes. Just wait till the next sign-up time comes around and sign up for our intro to the Bible. And we'll take you through 6 quarters of deep study, hard study. We'll challenge you. But it'll be a lot of fun and it'll be mind-expanding about what the Bible is all about. You'll come out this course that me and Jeff Gordon teach together on Scripture with more of an understanding and more of a depth of understanding than some pastors have concerning the Scriptures. There'll be homework, there'll be frustration, there'll be hard work, but boy, is it worth it. Get into a small group. You know, here at this thing, you know, this is kind of me just ranting and raving for an hour. You can get a lot deeper in the context of relationships, where you can ask questions and interact more and get help. Maybe even someone would study the Bible with you if you were in a small group. There are so many people here that are so equipped. You should find somebody who knows a little bit more than you do and ask them to help you out. That's the way that it's supposed to work. And preach the word. There is a world of people out there who would love to understand, who would love God, if only they had the accurate perception of his word. Most people think the Bible is an archaic, judgmental, obsolete list of the musings of man. And they have no idea what it says. No clue. We can do that. We can change that by studying it ourselves, living it, and sharing it. I'll leave you with the words of Jesus. One of my favorite passages, John 8:31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The word of God, the word of Christ, will set you free. It doesn't want to slap rules and conditions and hardship in your life. It wants to set you free to be the person that God intended you to be. Love, mercy, sacrifice, compassion, and justice is who you were intended to be and who we can be if we follow God's word.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.